So it's just like, it's all yours or not. It doesn't really matter. But tonight we're going to talk about Peter, and I hope you listened very carefully to that scripture reading as Eric did it tonight. We're going to talk about Peter, and there's going to be no cool video clips because I want you to make the pictures in your head. I want you to use your God-given imaginations to really enter into that story of Peter. Can you do that? You're familiar with the story and you heard it, so you can do that. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes so that we can see your word come alive, that we can see the word who is the Son of God, the image and likeness of the Father. Change our hearts, help us to see you and know you and become like you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So tonight I am wearing this necklace, and around my neck I have a stone from the Sea of Galilee. And why am I wearing this tonight? It's because I believe that those events that you heard about in the scripture reading, that you read about in your Bible, I believe they really happened. Do you believe they really happened? And I'll tell you, it is a wonderful thing to go to that place and to be out there on that sea and to really, really sense it. But you don't have to go to Israel to have that experience. I mean, God has given us his word, and we can enter into it. So I just ask that you do that and just think about what it was like to be Peter. I want you to imagine a crazy day full of Jesus doing crazy stuff, like all day long. You've got this great big crowd, and he's preaching to this crowd, and suddenly he is multiplying loaves and fishes. Can you imagine what that would have been like to see that happen? And then you're feeding this crowd, this huge crowd. It's like a huge church picnic. And then there's this cleanup work, and you're one of the disciples, and you're running around with these baskets and collecting it all, and you don't hardly have time to stop and think about what a crazy day it is. But you know, this is something I will never forget. Can you imagine that? Have you had experiences something like that where you think, I will never forget that this really happened? That's what I want you to do. And then after this exhausting day, Jesus has sent you out on a boat. And you have been out on this boat rowing for hours. And it is the middle of the night. In fact, it's getting close to the end of the night. And you are exhausted. Can you imagine it? Can you make yourself be there? The night is black and the water is black. It's spooky. Have you ever been out in a rowboat at night? It is spooky. You can be on a small little lake, but in the middle of the night, you swear there must be whales down there. Sea monsters, sharks, all kinds of things. It's just spooky. And so you're out there and the wind is blowing and you're just kind of tense and freaked out, and suddenly you see this shape coming, and it looks like a person, and you freak out, and the disciples, grown men, they were screaming and yelling, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" Can you imagine being there? Do you think you might have done the same thing? Okay. And then you hear Jesus cry out. He said, "Don't be afraid. It's I. It's Jesus." You think, okay, I feel a little bit better, but this is still pretty freaky. I mean, he is walking on the water. This is a very strange night. Don't be afraid. Knowing it's Jesus is only somewhat reassuring because freaky things are happening. And then suddenly Peter responds, and Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, call me out there with you." So Peter responded, "Why not the others?" Think about that. And then Peter walked on the water too. Did you hear that? Peter walked on the water, and then he wavered and he panicked. I mean, he was doing okay, and then he kind of panicked and he began to sink, and he reached out and Jesus saved him, and they got back in the boat. I want you to be Peter and imagine what that would feel like. Jesus didn't say, Peter, no, you just stay out there. We're going to practice this till you get it down. He didn't say that because that wasn't the point. Jesus wasn't trying to teach Peter this skill of walking on water. He was trying to teach him that the faith life or life with Jesus is different. And he was trying to teach him to know that crazy things are possible when you're hooked up with Jesus. Do you believe that? Crazy things are possible when you're hooked up with Jesus. They're not crazy just to be crazy. I don't like crazy just for the fun of it. That's not fun. But they're crazy when they're just a little odd and different and things are happening that could not happen in the natural, but you know that you're hooked up with Jesus. And so Jesus was trying to teach Peter something about faith, something about living the faith life. He was trying to teach him what it is to be connected to Jesus, learning to be led by Jesus, learning to walk with Jesus and hear Jesus. So I really, really, really just want you to enter into that story and think about it. Okay, there was a lady that was here in our church, and I know some of you will remember her. She is with the Lord now. Her name was Jan, and Jan really knew Jesus. And she loved Jesus, and she knew that the best way to serve Jesus was to serve other people. And so Jan was just always doing things for other people, always reaching out, always helping people, giving people rides in her car, and just always just serving Jesus, doing good things for Jesus. She was a nurse. She was a nurturer just by nature, and she took care of people, and she worked hard in the church. She loved to minister to people. Most of the time, she lived a perfectly ordinary life, but sometimes she walked on water. I loved her. She was just an incredible woman. I miss her. She's been gone a few years now. But several years ago, she was planning to go to Israel with us, and just a couple of weeks before the trip, she came to me and she said, well, I've just been diagnosed with colon cancer. I've been really sick. I've been anemic. I've needed some blood transfusions, but I really want to go to Israel. The doctor wants me to do surgery now, but I'm still going to Israel, and I'll do the surgery later. And she's just telling me this, and I'm thinking, objection. I'm thinking, as the pastor's wife, I don't know that I want to take somebody to the other side of the world who potentially could get very sick and end up in the hospital. And I'm just ready to voice my apprehension and my objections when I heard that still small voice that I've come to recognize as Jesus saying, hold off, let it be, trust me, everything's going to be okay. So Brian and I weren't on the same flight as most of the group. We'd gone over a few days before, and we connected with the group when they landed in Tel Aviv. And somebody said to me that first day, well, did you hear about Jan doing CPR on the plane? Well, no, I didn't hear about that. So I went to Jan and I said, what's this about you doing CPR on the plane? She says, oh, I'm a nurse, and that's what we do, and it's no big deal. And so I asked somebody else, I said, what's this about Jan doing CPR on the plane? And they said, oh yeah, and it was a big deal. And they said that this woman was telling me, she says, they had just dimmed the lights down and everybody had gone to sleep. And suddenly somebody was screaming and yelling in a foreign language and freaking out. And they flipped the lights on, and then suddenly they were on the intercom asking for a doctor. And before you knew it, Jan was up doing CPR on some man. And I thought, my goodness, that's a big deal. I'm a nurse too, and if I had to do CPR on somebody 30,000 feet over the ocean, it would be a big deal. If I had to do CPR on anybody anywhere, it would be a big deal. I'm a nurse. I have never done CPR on anybody, and I always prayed I wouldn't have to, and somehow God answered my prayers. So. But Jan thought it wasn't any big deal. And I think it's pretty awesome to think about Jan in her weakened state, sick, suffering from cancer. She wanted to go to Israel. And then I think about, what if I had said, no, you can't go? Wow, what if I had done that? Somebody might have died on that flight. But Jan went. I mean, I heard the Lord, I let her go. Jan went, she did what she did, no big deal. And somebody's life was saved. So I think that's pretty incredible. Now let me tell you about the trip. We went on the trip and Jan did great. We prayed for her to be healed in the temple, the ruins of the temple in Capernaum. Some of you have been there. How many people have been there? It's a very holy, beautiful place. We prayed for her, and you know, she just looked increasingly better throughout the trip. And we were there at the airport ready to come home on our very last day. And I looked around, we were just waiting to get on the flight, and some of the people were just kind of like passed out in their seats, you know, just exhausted, tired. And there was Jan, and she was just so happy and cheerful and talking and running around. And I just thought, wow, God has really touched her. And I was so glad that she got to go. And when she came home, she went into the hospital like the day after she got home, and they did surgery. And she told me later that the doctors had said that this cancer that they'd seen, you know, through the scans and things that they do was kind of just scattered throughout her colon, and that when they went in to do surgery, it was just kind of like all scooped together in one little neat pile, and they just clipped it out and sewed her up and sent her home, and she was back in church in a couple of weeks. No big deal. And I just think that is so cool. I think it's just an expression of Jan walking by faith, sometimes walking on the water, and I ponder on that situation. You know, why did it happen? Why did it happen? I can't give you an answer for it. I don't think anybody can give you an answer for it. Why did it happen the way it happened? I mean, I said to God, you know, gosh, if you were going to do all that and heal her and sweep it all together in one little spot, why didn't you just take it away? I don't know why it happened the way it happened. The help and touch of Jesus, though, was so evident. Can you see that? Can you see that God was at work in her life, in her body, and just in all that she was doing? And so God was at work, but you can't just make these things happen. Peter couldn't walk on water anytime he wanted. These things come about when you cooperate with what Jesus is doing. And Peter was in the right place at the right time, and he was in the presence of Jesus. And so Peter got to walk on water, and Jan got to go to Israel and save some man's life and experience the healing power of God at the same time. So go back to the story, though, of Peter. And I want you to fast forward 20 years. 20 years past the time this has happened. We've had the resurrection and Peter's in ministry and doing all these things. But he never, ever forgot that day. He never forgot walking on the water. And I'm sure he pondered it often. What's it mean to ponder something, to mull it over, to think on it, to meditate on it? Mary, the mother of Jesus, who'd had visitations from angels. Whoa, pretty cool. But she'd had visitations from angels at least twice. Once when at the conception of Jesus, and then at the birth of Jesus, angels appeared to her. And part of the message that she was given was to take these things and ponder them in your heart. And I'm sure she pondered them all her life. I mean, if angels had come and spoken to you, and if you'd seen the things in the scriptures that happened to Mary, you would ponder those things all your life. And I'm sure that Peter pondered those things all his life. So, thinking back to the story again, why did Peter fear? Ponder those things. Why did fear make Peter sink? Why did Jesus rebuke him? Well, I went back and I reread that, and you know, what Jesus said to Peter, it may have not been a scolding. You can take it very many ways, so just think about that and ponder it and study it. How did Peter feel sitting in the boat with Jesus after he was rescued? How would you feel sitting in the boat with Jesus? Was he thrilled that he'd done it, but disappointed that he sank? I don't know. How would you feel? Ponder those things in your heart. The scripture says that they worshiped him at that time. But how? Did all those disciples get down on their knees in the boat and raise their hands? I don't know. Probably not, but what's it mean that they worshiped him? What was the rest of the boat ride like? They had to go, you know, over to the other side. I mean, I think it was probably quiet, because everybody's just kind of pondering things. How did the other disciples feel? Did they wish that they had asked too, that they could get out and walk on the water? Do you think that Jesus would have let them walk on the water? Ponder these things in your heart. Well, back to my friend Jan. A few years after that happened, Jan and I were talking, and she was telling me of another experience she had, and I said, Jan, you are an amazing woman. I can't believe some of the things that you do, some of the things that happen to you. And she said, well, it's not me, it's Jesus, which is a perfectly appropriate response. It's true, except, well, it was her. She was involved. She was part of the equation. I mean, yes, it was Jesus, but yes, it was Jan. Yes, it was Jesus, but it was also Peter who walked on the water. And Peter's not going to walk on the water without Jesus, and Peter's not going to walk on the water without Peter. You get what I mean? So I think that's mystery, and it's the working together with Jesus. Mysterious things happen where it sometimes becomes difficult to tell where you end and Jesus begins. That's mystery. It's being in union with God. Mystery is a reality beyond rationality. Reality beyond rationality, and it's going on all around us. Can you sense it? Can you feel it? Can you see it with the eyes of faith? Are you living that kind of life where you're connected to Jesus and just allowing him to do things through you? Well, I have another church friend. This one is very much alive, and I talked to her just last Sunday morning. Valerie was in a horrible car accident less than a year ago, and we first got a report, you know, late one night, and it was not a good report. The report that we heard said she had life-threatening internal injuries and that she had broken both arms and both legs. Terrible, terrible report. But I went to the hospital to see her the next day, and she'd had surgery, come through the surgery okay, and she was on a ventilator on life support. And I went to see her, and I was just shocked to see how calm she was, how alert she was. She was totally alert, totally calm, totally peaceful, smiling, and it just literally freaked me out. I thought she would either be sedated beyond the point of, you know, knowing anybody or being aware, or that she would be in terrible, excruciating pain. But I came home and I told Brian, I said, like, well, it's just Valerie. And we had like a conversation, even though she couldn't speak because she was on a ventilator. We had this, a good visit, even though she couldn't talk. She would like use her lips to try to say things, and she kept using her arms, and I kept saying, good grief, woman, your arms are broken, put them down. But she wanted to communicate. But I just, the sense of peace that I got coming from this woman whose body was just absolutely devastated in a terrible car accident was unbelievable. And I just remember coming home and telling Brian, you know, how incredible that was. And I felt the presence of God there, and I felt like I came away more ministered to than I had ministered. So later when she was able to talk, she told me, she says, I never lost consciousness during the accident, and I have never had such an overwhelming sense of peace and the presence of God. And she said it was just beautiful. Imagine being trapped in your car, your body's mangled, and you are experiencing the most peace and presence of God that you've ever experienced before. That is supernatural. And she had this incredible touch of God. And so she recovered from her injury. She was in a nursing home for a couple of months, because when you have two broken legs and two broken arms, you can't do anything for yourself. But she's now back at work. She's back at church. And she says that every single day when she wakes up, she's overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the beautiful gift that life is. Is that incredible? So I'm sure she thinks about that accident a lot, and she knows that God is able to cause all things to work together for good. So she lives her life pondering the fact that one of the worst things that ever happened to her brought incredible beauty into her life. We can't explain it. We just believe it. We just live it. Okay, so I'm going to tell another story, and one is much closer to home, and it involves our little grandson, Jude. And so many of you know the story of Jude. He's 4 years old now. But at age two, just a little over 2 years ago in the summertime, he was diagnosed with a very awful cancer, and we came very close to losing him. And I have learned in the last few years, being a grandparent, that grandparents love their grandchildren every bit as much as they do their children. And all the grandparents said amen. And somehow, though, I can't explain it, but it's even more because it's multiplied with the love that you have for their parents. So 10 years ago, Brian and I just had three kids. We had our three sons, who we loved very much. Now we have those three sons, plus two daughter-in-laws, who I love every bit as much as I do the three sons. Is that crazy? I mean, how can you ever grow to love another person as much as you love your own child? Only God. So now we have three, plus two daughter-in-laws, and now, you know, plus four grandkids, or three and a half grandkids, as Brian would say. But I found out as we entered into that horrible time with Jude that if it was just my child, it would be just my child, which would be awful enough, but it wasn't only my pain that I had to deal with, it was the pain of all the other people who loved him too, and it was the pain that I saw my children going through. And so it was, in many ways, I'm not saying that I suffered worse than his parents did, but it was just, it was different, but there is more intensity to it. And I'm looking at some of you grandmas, and I think you know what I mean. Love is not mathematically rational. It doesn't divide or subtract, it only multiplies. So we knew that Jude was sick. We knew something was very wrong. He'd had issues for a year. We were repeatedly told he would outgrow them. We had just arrived in Colorado on vacation when we got a text that rocked our world and certainly ruined our vacation, as if that was important. But I can't tell all the details or we would be here all night, but we had never considered the possibility that our sweet baby had cancer. Cancer? He had cancer? I mean, it was just something we couldn't hardly wrap our heads around. And we didn't ever imagine that the next time we would see him, we would hardly recognize him. He would be so sick. That was on a Monday afternoon, and we were just devastated. At the same time, we didn't go immediately home because they told us they're not going to do another thing for a full week. We got to stay out here and enjoy our vacation, but we knew we couldn't go back. It would be silly to go back. There was nothing to do there, but we couldn't enjoy it here. And then the news that we got the next day was even worse. They had said, we're going to put it off a week, but then they said, no, we're going to, you know, we've got to admit him immediately because he's so sick. And so the vacation was over before it began, and we were really miserable, just trying to mentally process what was happening. And we were praying all the while. And you know, there's a grief involved. There's grieving involved. You know, he hadn't died. There was a good chance that he was going to die, but you grieve the diagnosis and you grieve the suffering that he's going through, and you grieve so much. And so we were grieving. And I managed better in the daytime than I did at night. In the daytime, you know, I would just keep praying and I'd just stay on top of things and I would, you know, be positive. And at nighttime, my subconscious took over and I just had nightmares all the time. And I would have these nightmares, horrible nightmares, and I would wake in a panic, have to again, like, reorient myself. This isn't really happening, it was a dream. Try to calm myself down, try to pray, try to go back to sleep, and then I would just do it all over again for three nights straight until we got to see him. I just did that over and over and over again. Well, I was fighting for faith. Do you know about the fight for faith? Faith doesn't come automatically. You have to fight for it. So I was fighting for faith and just fighting, 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 just trying to stay on top of it. And on Wednesday, we finally drove home. We drove home early in the morning. It's like an 11-hour drive. And it was a miserable drive home. Brian and I hardly talked, just the two of us. There wasn't anything to talk about. We were just kind of lost in our own worlds, saying our own prayers. Occasionally we'd pray together, But most of the time we were just silent, and I was knitting furiously. I was just knitting furiously. I was praying for our baby to be healed and praying for everybody who loved him. Well, knitting is a great therapy for me. Knitting is something that you can do with your hands that allows your heart and mind to do other things, and it somehow just kind of helps with the anxiety. You're doing this, and you can kind of like put it in your hands instead of, you know, on the inside of you. And that's one of the reasons I love to knit, but this sermon isn't about knitting. I could talk about knitting as a spiritual discipline. So I see some people nodding their heads, some knitters, and that's one of the reasons that I knit, is because it just helps me to deal with anxiety and take all that turmoil out of my heart and put it into my hands, which is a much better place. It's the reason that I like to do yoga too. Yoga is a way of disengaging your mind because you're concentrating so much on your body and you're engaging so much with your body and becoming aware of your breathing. And I've mentioned yoga before and people are like, yoga? Isn't that like Hindu? No, it's not Hindu. It's an exercise. It's a way of entering into the presence of God with something other than your mind. You know, we got to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We got to love him with other things too. And so even with your body. Some people run. I know, Larry, you're a runner and you really sense the peace of God when you run. And some of you have found other things that help you and do that for you. But we were driving along and praying and just being quiet, and I'm knitting, and we've got some music on, and we were listening to Bruce Cockburn. And he was a relatively new artist for us. And Brian used one of his songs this year for Finding God on your iPod. It was a Dweller by a Dark Stream. Remember that one? Great song. But I heard this song that I had really never heard before, really never listened to the words before. And I just suddenly the words just leaped out at me. And they were, sometimes a wind comes out of nowhere and knocks you off your feet. And that's what I had felt like. A wind had come out of nowhere and knocked us off our feet. And so we were struggling, trying to get back on our feet. And there's another line in the song. Printed out the lyrics here. How did I get here? Derailed and desperate, how did I get here? Hanging from this high wire by the tatters of my faith. And I felt like, you know, my faith was beat up. But if I could just give me some time, I'll recover and I'll be healed. And that's what God was allowing us to do with that time. And the fact that he didn't have surgery for several days allowed us to just kind of get our faith back, just to heal ourselves. And so I heard that song and I said, Brian, do you hear that? Do you hear those words? Listen. And we listened to that song over and over and over again, because when I mentioned it to him, he's like, yes, that's so good. That's ministering to me too. So, he used that song then a couple of weeks later as a Finding God on your iPod and told the story of Jude. So we drove all day long and stopped for lunch in North Platte at Ruby Tuesdays, and I got salmon, and they brought that salmon, and I just looked at it. I'm like, I can't eat. And, you know, I can always eat. Some people lose their appetite easily. Me, it has never happened until that day. I was just like, I can't eat. But, you know, so we got back in the car and we drove on to Lincoln, Nebraska. We stopped at McDonald's and I had a hamburger and ibuprofen. So my head was pounding by the time we got home. And we got home and came home to a hot house because we hadn't told anybody we were coming home to turn the air conditioner down. And I went to bed at 10 o'clock in a hot house, and I fought nightmares and devils and raccoons all night long. We had raccoons at our house, and they were just a constant presence. And that night, there was a whole bunch of them on the deck, and I woke up, and I heard raccoons, and I have to go chase off the raccoons. It's like, Lord, the nightmares and the devils isn't enough. I got raccoons. But I was fighting for faith. I was fighting to put Jude into God's hands. I was praying for him to be healed, but I was also praying for the grace to entrust him to God and to put him into God's hands. And sometimes when you're presented with something new like this, it just takes some time for your faith to catch up. But you know, we were doing the right things, and we were doing what we needed to do, and we were growing through this. I used to think that the purpose of faith was to get God to give you the desires of your heart. But true faith is an absolute trust in God's goodness. No matter what happens, God is good. No matter what happens, God can make good out of a bad situation. Yes, we were praying for him to be healed, but I had to come to the place where I could put him in God's hands and believe that no matter what happened, God is good, and God's desire for us is good, and God will make good come out of this. So I remember the ride to the hospital the next morning. And again, we're just quiet. We're just praying on our own. We had prayed together earlier that morning. I started crying at one point on the way to the hospital. Brian said, "Stop it. You can't cry. You've got to be strong for our kids." Like, "I know, and I will be when we get there, but I just got to cry right now." And so we got to the hospital, and We walked. I remember, I will never forget walking through the door of their room and feeling so helpless. We could not fix this. I felt so helpless. But later, after everything was all over, the kids wrote us a note and they said, "We'll never forget you walking through that door and how relieved we felt that you were here." And I thought, what an incredible paradox. We felt so weak, we felt so helpless, but just the fact that we were there gave them great strength. And the Apostle Paul says something about power being perfected in weakness. And so just remember that it's not a matter of what you say in a time of crisis. What matters is that you show up and you're there for people. And so we showed up, and it was easier when we saw him. It was horrible seeing him because he was so weak. We hardly knew him. He couldn't even stand up. He was weak. He was so fearful, and he was so sad. He didn't crack a smile the whole time that he was in the hospital, and it literally broke our hearts, and there was great grief over just seeing him suffer like he was. And we were with him that day and Friday and Saturday, and then we were with our church family on Sunday morning. And people all over the world were praying thanks to social media. There are some good things that come about as a result of social media, and people all over the world were praying. I don't understand how prayer works. I don't understand why it makes a difference, but I know that it does. I know that it does. And so it is a great encouragement to know that many, many people are praying when you're going through a tough time. So over the course of the next few days, I did feel faith rising in my heart, and I was beginning to feel some peace come in. Sometimes that peace was fleeting, kind of like Peter walking on the water. You get it for a while, and then you get fearful and start to sink. But slowly and steadily, faith was still rising. Handing him over at the doors of the surgery ward on Monday morning was very tough. That might have been the very toughest point of all. Well, I don't know. There were a lot of very toughest points of all. But there's a feeling of giving up control, which is so funny because we were never in control in the first place. We had to trust that he was in good hands and that the doctors and nurses that we handed him over to wanted him to be well and whole just as much as we did. They wanted the same thing, a healthy child. And more than anything, we had to know that he was in the hands of God. So then they took us after he was taken to surgery. The parents went with him a little longer into the surgery ward, and they took the grandparents to this really big, loud, noisy surgical waiting room, and people, TVs blaring, and cell phones, and kids, and I was like, I got to get out of here. And Brian went someplace to pray, and I went off to my own place, looking for a place to pray, and I found in the old part of Children's Mercy Hospital kind of a deserted old chapel, and it was just a tiny little room and with three rickety pews and a old upright piano, and I went into that room, and I closed the door, and I knelt down to pray. But I didn't stop at a kneel. I ended up just laying, you know, spread-eagled on the floor. And all I could pray was, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me and on Jude and on his parents and on all those who love him. That was the only prayer I could pray just over and over again, the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And I just named the various people. And then I got up and I just stood up and I looked at that piano and there was an old hymnal. And I went and picked up the hymnal and I started leafing through it. I started at the beginning and I just sang every song that seemed to be appropriate. I sang, This Is My Father's World. And I love that little bit. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And I was just singing those things, all those hymns, you know, out loud. I sang a joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Great is thy faithfulness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. A mighty fortress is our God. I just kept going and going and going. And then I ended with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I knew I was done. And I just felt the peace of God come into my heart. It is well. And I was done. And I felt peace. And I was able to go back to that waiting room and just sit there all day. And the surgery took forever. We were there all day. But that peace remained. That peace remained. It turned out to be a very, very dramatic surgery. Lots of drama. Our hope and prayer had been, of course, that they could take the tumor out. But the surgeon had been very emphatic that that might not be possible. In fact, he said, don't count on it at all. It's probably not going to happen. This is just an exploratory surgery. He had to make sure it fit certain criteria before he attempted to take it out. He said otherwise there was a chance of Jude bleeding to death. And the surgeon's first words to Caleb and Ashley when he came out of the surgery at the very end, he collapsed on a sofa and he said, I made a mistake. Those are not the words that you want to hear your surgeon say. And I'll tell you what, I think that man had great humility to be able to say those things. But you know, the mistake that he made was the providence of God. And turned out that he said he shouldn't have tried to take it out. The bleeding was out of control. Another surgeon was called in. Things didn't look good, but God intervened. I mean, it looked very, very, very bleak. But God intervened. The surgeon said, quote, he operated beyond his ability and that he threw a Hail Mary pass and got a touchdown. Glory to God. So we give all the glory to God, but the surgeon was also kind of like Peter. He went for it. And whereas we give all the glory to God, couldn't have done it without that surgeon. I mean, I suppose God could have done it without the surgeon, but he chose to use a person. He chose to use people. And so his mistake was somehow orchestrated by the Lord, and it was what had to happen. So seeing Jude after surgery was really rough. He was in bad shape. He'd lost a lot of blood. He had no color whatsoever. And when I looked at him, sedated on a ventilator, motionless, without color, he looked just like he did in all the nightmares that I'd had for those 3 nights. He looked absolutely dead, and it was very, very hard to see. But God healed him. God healed him. Over the course of the next 5 days, he continued to get better. They thought he would be one night in ICU, but he was 5 nights in ICU. And then his pathology report, which came on the 4th night, was a continuation of the miracle. And they said that somehow the tumor was becoming less malignant the longer it stayed in his body. Have you ever heard of that happening? The sheer size of it was going to kill him, but it didn't spread anywhere in his body. The doctor said he had a zero chance of reoccurrence. And he's 100% healthy and thriving 4-year-old today. And so I thought you should see a picture of him. Can you put one up? Yay! So God taught us many things throughout this terrible illness. But we can even go back there and ponder things that happened, and he continues to teach us. That's a beautiful thing. In the first 2 weeks, though, after this happened, we met two different families, and they were old friends we hadn't seen in a long time, and we just like kind of ran into them very strangely. And of course, we're so euphoric and so excited, and we're telling everybody the good news of Jude's healing. And we told, you know, on two separate occasions, these two families, you know, what he had, a neuroblastoma, and how deadly those are, and, you know, that God healed him. And twice, in two different encounters, we had the families that told us, yeah, I know all about, we know all about neuroblastomas. We had a child with one, and she died. And so can you imagine what that feels like? You are so euphoric, and you're sharing your good news, but then you hear from somebody, and they were very gracious telling us. But, you know, you feel horrible. You feel absolutely horrible. What do you say? You say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you grieve with them. And then you have to think, why did our child get healed and theirs didn't? I told you, I don't understand how prayer works. They prayed too. I know our prayers made a difference, but it's not a formula. And it's not, there's no guarantees. And our child didn't get healed because we reached a certain number of people who were praying a certain amount. That's not the way it works. It's not that God loved us better or loved Jude better. There's mystery. There's mystery involved. But we're told to pray. And remember, we have to trust God. God calls us to trust him no matter what happens. Both of those families shared that, you know, that had been very difficult, but that God had done a great healing in their hearts and it had taken time, that it still hurt, but they were at peace with it now. So we just have to understand and enter into the mystery and be willing to, or desirous of being connected to Jesus in that way that Peter was. Okay, so why don't you stand up with me? Bring the worship team back. You know, when I was preparing for this and I talked to Eric, he wanted to know what I was going to do, and he said, is there any particular songs you want me to do? Gosh, I never thought of asking you to learn that Bruce Coburn song. I blew it. I blew it. But, you know, I bet he will some point. Or another Bruce Coburn song. But, you know, we are to live our lives to the glory of God. And it is a glorious and beautiful thing to get hooked up with Jesus. To have those kind of experiences like Peter had. And we can have those. Maybe not actually walking on water, but knowing that you've encountered God and knowing that things are different because you're hooked up with him. So we're to live our lives in fellowship with him, and we're to live open. Open. And that's, you know, one of my things is just believing in, as long as I just stay open to God and willing to allow him to use me, he will. We stay open, we stay in fellowship with him, in union with him, and we are to embrace the mystery and know that we don't have to understand everything or explain everything, but we just enter into the mystery. We proclaim the mystery, we believe the mystery, and we live the mystery. You know, Valerie, the one that I talked about, she learned that. She went through a very, very, very terrible thing, but beauty came into her life as a result. We've learned that too. We're continuing to learn it. So life is a gift, is it not? And it's beautiful. Life is beautiful. Be grateful for what you have before time makes you appreciate what you had. We can only live in this moment. We can only live in the present, and the present is beautiful. Holy Father, I thank you for your mercy, which your word says never comes to an end. Lord, your mercy never comes to an end. Lord, there is mercy for everyone here tonight, for those who feel like they have failed God, for those who feel like they've missed it. Lord, your mercy is here. Your mercy never comes to an end. God, I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Scriptures. I thank you for the stories that are included in the Gospels that are given to us that we might be inspired and challenged to live that life of faith. Help us today, Lord, to walk with you in faith over the waves and through the circumstances of our life. Let us continue to let your story do its work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.